Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. We'll be picking up in John chapter 6, verse 15. And let's read together John chapter 6, verse 15 through 21. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. This morning, as we approach this text, I want you to think about where we are in the passage. Remember, last week we talked about the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus stands on a mountain. He feeds 5,000 with inadequate supplies. He makes them adequate. With a lack of provision, he provides for everyone. He deals with everybody's needs directly without being asked. And he teaches his disciples what it means to have true provision. Jesus then, feeling in verse 15 there, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So, here's the context of this story. We have Jesus, the new Moses, who is promised in Deuteronomy, the prophet who would come like Moses, who is the Messiah, who would write the law of God on our hearts, having shown up. And just like Moses, he gives the people freedom from slavery and feeds them miraculously. And then just like Moses, he's going to cross over a sea miraculously. And then just like Moses, the people who have claimed to believe and trust in him are going to turn on him. And then just like Moses, Jesus is going to feel the despair of people rejecting him, even though he sees it coming. So, Jesus gives us this beautiful picture of himself as the new Moses, as the rescuer, as our redeemer, as the Messiah, as the one who is going to come and write the law on our hearts so that we would no longer need to follow a system of sacrifice, and so that we would no longer need to lay out everything in perfect order, so that we would no longer need to be perfect ourselves, but rather that he would fulfill his very name, the Lord who sanctifies us, in permanent sanctification of our souls and continuous sanctification in our lives. So, right off the bat, we have some things to see in verse 15, before we even get to our text. Look, he says, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force. So remember who this is. This is 5,000 men on a hill that he's just fed miraculously. They're about to come and grab him by force and take him to Jerusalem or wherever, or the seat of government out in Galilee, wherever that is. They're going to take him by force and make him be their king. Because the king that they were expecting was a ruler who would come and set everything right, physically right, that he would make everything correct, that the Romans would be kicked out, the Jews would get their castles back, they would get their kingdom back, and they would be the ruling class of the world. Unfortunately for them, that's not at all the kind of king Jesus is going to be in this story. You see, what I found funny in this is that they say they're perceiving that they were going to make him king. Right, he's already king. How are they going to make him king? They're going to make him king? They missed the point, didn't they? You see, they come to him and he shows, I am king over nature, over provision. I am king over all things. I am standing on a mountain. Actually, he's sitting on a mountain, claiming the authority of the teacher, teaching the people. And if you follow my logic, I think that he's doing the Sermon on the Mount here. And he is telling people what the law is and writing it on their heart permanently right now, changing lives by looking at people. And they're going to make him king? No, he already is king. And one of the things that we need to understand about Christ is he is king regardless of whether or not we've made him that. So think about the trials and turmoils you face. Think about the frustrating people you face who are anti-gospel, who seem anti-you at times. Think about those people. Your king is king regardless of them. He is king regardless of your circumstances. He is king regardless of your needs. He is king regardless of your reaction to him. You see, in this story, the thing that we see from the outset is Jesus Christ is king no matter what. Whether you want to make him king or not, he is king. That's why it's always so interesting when people say, have you accepted Jesus Christ into your heart? As if he needs permission to come in. He's king. It's not have you accepted him, but have you submitted to the fact that he is king? It'll go a whole lot easier for you if you do. He is Lord and Master, regardless of whether or not we make him that. So, first, that struck me as funny. And then the second thing, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So to start the story, the disciples, one of the things we need to see is the disciples are not with Jesus as they start their journey across the sea. Now, don't read too much into that. This is a setting issue. This is not a spiritualized, the disciples didn't have Christ with them and so they were unable to make it across the sea. That's not the case. This story exists and is designed on purpose by Jesus to teach his disciples something and to show us something about who he is. So the disciples are going across the sea without Christ in the boat at this point, at the beginning of the story. So let's dive in. So the disciples go ahead. Here we have, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. So they get in the boat and they start across the sea. We don't know if Jesus told them, hey, you guys go on ahead. I'm going to take a little rest. I'm going to pray a little bit, hang out on the mountain by myself. You guys, we don't know if he told them to go ahead. We don't know if Peter was like, dude, I'm going to be hungry in an hour. Let's go across the sea where they've got shops and we can buy stuff. Like, we don't know what's going on. So it's highly likely that they knew the plan was to go to Capernaum. So they come down the mountain. They don't know where Jesus is, but they know he's a big man, he's the king, he can take care of himself. And so they get in the boat to cross the sea. Now, the Sea of Galilee is about 8 miles across, just for reference here in a few minutes. It's about 8 miles across. How far across is it?
Eight
miles. All right. So they get into the boat, and they start going across the sea. And I just want to tell you that sometimes we feel this way. We feel like we've been sent ahead to do something. And we're getting into a boat, and on faith and in obedience, we're going where we know that God has planned for us to go. And sometimes it doesn't look like things are going to be great. Sometimes it's just us in a boat on our way across the sea. So we go down to the sea, and they get in the boat. Now, anytime there's a reference to the sea in the Bible, you need to immediately jump back to the Old Testament and the idea of what a sea is. So in the Old Testament, we have this picture of the sea, and it is the great unknown. It is the terrifying unknown. So whenever you see a reference to a sea, there's a metaphorical and kind of poetic reference to that which is unknown and terrifying. You see, and this is what's going on here. This is the great unknown, but it's in miniature form. It's the Sea of Galilee, but it's the unknown that they're about to usher into. So in the Old Testament, whenever you come across this term, the sea, it ought to conjure up images for you of that which is terrifyingly deep and that which cannot be known. In the New Testament, the reason I point this out to you is because in the New Testament, we're told in the new heavens and the new earth, there is no sea. That's on purpose, because there's nothing unknowable, nothing unknown, because we are with Him in full disclosure. So I want you to think about that. As they get into the boat to go across the sea, they are skimming across something that ought to be a little terrifying, something that ought to be unknown to them. But they're fishermen. They're familiar with this. This is no big deal. They get in the boat, and this is what they do. This is familiar to them. But the sea, the unknown, is not familiar. And they think, this is just a quick boat trip across the sea. No big deal. We do this all the time. We fish. We're fishermen. We're not afraid of the sea. Right? No big deal. They get in the boat, and they're about to have the ride of their life. So, let's pause for a moment and think. Perhaps God has called you to something that seems familiar. Perhaps you're headed across something that seems familiar but is unknown, in a sense. One of the things we can take from this story is that while Jesus is not here, present with you at the moment that you are starting across the sea, hold on. He's coming in a few verses. He's coming. So, in verse 17 here, it says they get into a boat and it was dark and Jesus had not yet come to them. This was no big deal for them. They lived on the sea. These guys know the sea. They know water and they know fish. They know how to catch them. They know this sea in particular. The Sea of Galilee is where most of them came from. They've got this down, no big deal. And so they get in, but it's dark. So we got two things here that ought to unsettle us in the story, in the setting. One, the sea, great unknown. Two, it's dark. They left the light behind them on the mountain. They left the light behind them on the mountain, knowing full well where they were going. Knowing full well that this was the plan, to go across the water, knowing that the light would catch up to them. It was dark because Jesus had not yet come to them. Notice that. It says it was dark and Jesus had not yet come to them. In Greek, that's a fun play on words. It could say it was dark because Jesus had not yet come to them. It's a fun play there. It was dark. Jesus had not yet come to them, is the way it reads. They left the light on the mountain behind them. They're in a sea, unknown, and they can't see. They can't see anything. It had become dark. Now, remember the great thing that Moses taught us in Exodus 33:15, when he stands before God and God says, You go ahead into this area. And Moses turns to God and says, if you will not go before me, I will not go. Do not send me without your presence. This needs to be our cry as Christians. Lord, go before me, go with me, do not send me without your presence. And we need to recognize the reason is because it's dark. And because we are facing something we think is familiar, but is rather unknown. Do not send me without your presence. Sometimes we walk in the dark and we can't see where we're headed in this world. Sometimes we have to make decisions and move in certain ways on faith. Indeed, that's how this church was started. By hearing God tell us to do it, and me and a couple others going, really? Are you sure? And God saying, yes. And me going, you're kidding. This can't be right. And God saying, do it. And me saying, but Lord, people are going to think the wrong thing. And God saying, does that make it any less my command to you to do it? And me saying, all right, let me ask these other guys. And one very pointed one, who will remain nameless, going, did God ask you to do it? I say, yes. He says, well, you better do it. So we started across the sea. And we asked the Lord and said, Lord, if you don't go with us, we won't go. If you aren't with us, we won't go. And praise the Lord, He has been with us every step of the way to where I do not know why this is working. But for some reason it is. Lives are being changed, mine included. And people are seeing Christ. Even people who don't show up here when we meet because of this church. So, that pit, that feeling in the pit of your stomach when you face dark times and dark seasons and have no idea what's going on. That pit of your feeling, fear, pit of your stomach, fear, where you feel like you are going to throw up because it is so overwhelming to cross an unknown sea while it's dark because God has called you to go to the other side. Wait for a moment. He's coming. Just press forward. He's coming. So, now we get to the exciting part. Are you ready? These disciples who, they feel, they know this sea. When they feel the bumps, they know where they are in the sea. These are guys who, as they cross this sea, would know how deep it is, where they are in the boat. They fish this sea so constantly that they can probably tell you where the deep parts are and where the sandbars are without looking and without thinking about it. These are people who know this sea. And everything seems to be going great until all nature seems to go against them. Look, the sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. The sea became rough because a strong wind is blowing. And when they had rowed for about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus on the sea coming near the boat, and they were frightened. How far across is it?
8 miles.
8 miles. How far did they row?
Halfway.
They're about halfway across. These are professional fishermen, and they can't get all the way across an 8 mile sea because the wind is blowing so strong. They've gone 3-4 miles. They're tired. They've probably been taking turns rowing. Thomas is going, I don't think we'll ever make it. Right. Peter's going, give me the oar. 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 Right. John's going, if you just would all lighten up a little bit, we'll survive. Just hang on to something. And they're panicked. And they're afraid. And the storm is going on. And we know from the other Gospels that not only are they panicked and afraid, but they are terrified. And it's a storm. And they're not able to get anywhere. You got to think, as a professional fisherman, they're looking around going, I think this is the end of me. All this Jesus stuff is done. I'm about to go to heaven now. Hope He was the Messiah. Right? Like that's where they are. And they look up and they're terrified because they see Jesus walking to them on the water. And we know from the other Gospels, they think it's a ghost. Now, these are grown men. They're not 10-year-olds. They're not 12-year-olds. They're not pagans. They don't give in to witchcraft. They don't, you know, they probably didn't really believe in ghosts. But they look up and they are so afraid and frightened by their surroundings that they see Jesus walking towards them. And according to the other Gospels, they go, a ghost! And they panic. Put yourselves in their shoes for a minute.
You are doing something you have done your entire life. Fishing. In a boat, going across the sea. And all nature breaks out against you, and you are unable to succeed. You are struggling to get halfway. And everything that you have ever done amounts to nothing. All your experience, all your skill amounts to nothing. You can't even give advice to the guy next to you. You know how that is? When you're in some sort of really tense situation, you may not be able to solve the problem yourself, but you can certainly critique the guy next to you. You know how that is, right? If you just turn the wrench this way, I'm sure it would work. Why don't you get down here and do it? No, you're doing fine. Right? So they can't even do that. All their experience amounts to nothing, and they're halfway, and they are terrified. So just a note. In this circumstance, when there it is dark, they are going across the sea, they are terrified, they are in the boat and they can't make it across, and they see Jesus coming, it is appropriate to have a certain measure of fear here. It is appropriate in your time in life and in your struggles when you are unable to do what should come naturally and you are completely dependent on Jesus showing up. It is appropriate for you to have a little fear, for you to be a little afraid of what is going to happen. It's appropriate when we see Jesus for the King that He is, ruling over the waves, ruling over the storms, having fulfilled our every need, and storms come and things start to become rocky and desperate for us, it is appropriate for us to see Him and be a little bit afraid. Because for Him, not a storm. For Him, this is a walk. Notice it doesn't say that He is calming the sea as He walks. Notice it doesn't say that He needs some sort of boat to get around on. Notice it doesn't say He was flying. No, this is a very casual thing for our God. The world seems to be against us. All nature seems to break loose. And His response is to take a walk. To walk on top of the storm. To walk on top of the sea. You see, when we see Jesus for who He is, it's appropriate in our times of storm for us to be a little afraid. An example, I'm often told that I shouldn't fear airplanes because I believe God is sovereign and in control of everything. And so I shouldn't fear the airplane. God's in control of the airplane. And I look at them and I say, exactly. And they say, well, but God's in control of the airplane. And I said, right, and He can take it down anytime He wants. This defying God by trying to soar through the sky is not who we are. He did not give us wings. He gave us feet. We are supposed to walk on hard land, not in a metal tube soaring through the air. It is appropriate to have a little bit of fear when you consider the fact that the storms of life could overtake you, and it could be very well God's will that it does. But that fear cannot and should not and will not diminish the greatness of our King and the glory of who He is. Now we know from Matthew that Jesus gets out there and He starts walking towards the boat, and Peter says, "If it's you, call me to come to you." I would never do that. I don't know if that's your personality, but I would never do that. But Peter gets out of the boat, takes a few steps, looks down and begins to sink because he panics. Right? But when we see Christ, we have a measure of fear. It's appropriate. You might sink. He'll pick you up, but you might sink. He might take you home. That's allowed for Him. He's God. So in these stories where we see Jesus calming the storms and saving everything and fixing everything, we don't want to forget that He walks on top of the storm. And our faith is unshakable, not because he calms every storm in our life and makes everything perfect. Our faith is unshakable because he is walking on top of the storm. And if we are in the storm, it's because he wants us there, and he can pull us out if he wants to, or he can walk us through it, or he can end us. But he is a good and faithful King of all glory, and what he does is right and just, and we can worship him because of it. And that's why we worship this King, because he is worthy of all our worship, and because he can do everything. And indeed, he loves us. And why? Now, we will not see him aright until we have come to the end of ourselves. Look at the disciples. They go 3 or 4 miles rowing. That's tiring. And they're rowing against the sea. The sea is acting against their favor. And they are exhausted. And they're halfway across, and the sea is not calm, and they are not able to rest. They are worn out. We will not see Christ the right way until we get past ourselves. Until we exhaust ourselves. So while he is God and King over all things, walking on top of the storms, the easiest way for us to see him is to move past our own abilities and past our own strengths, and to recognize that we are in desperate need of him no matter what. To recognize that we can't do it on our own. That salvation only comes when Christ intervenes to rescue. And we desperately need him in every area of our life. We must be done trying it on our own. Now, that's what we see about the disciples. Let's look for a moment at our King. They see him walking on the sea. In fact, let's back all the way up to verse 15. Did you know Jesus gets tired in the Gospels? Did you know he gets frustrated being around people? He feels this tension that they're going to take him and make him king by force. And what's he do? He goes off to be by himself with the Lord. We ought to take a note, right? When people are trying to force you into a box, it's good to withdraw, to be with the Lord. To go up on the mountain by yourself, spend some time with him. Keep away from other people for a little bit. It's good. It's a good thing to go off and study the Word and pray to the Lord and hear from him. It's a good thing. Now, if that's all you do, you might be missing part of the gospel, which is to reach out to other people. But this is a good thing. Go off, spend some time. He's confronted with all these people, overwhelmed by them, so he goes off to be by himself. Then jump down to verse 19 again. He's walking on the sea and coming near the boat. In the midst of our storms, Christ often shows up walking calmly and coming near where we are. And it is for us to look and see him. So take a moment and think, what are the storms going on in your life right now? They're myriad, right? I mean, we're a small congregation, but we have a myriad of storms. It's pretty amazing, actually, how many we go through. And yet, as we walk, all we need to do is look up and see him near the boat. He's walking along the storm, taking care of every need. And then, frightened at his presence, he responds the way that God almost always responds. In the Word, it is I, do not be afraid. It is I, do not be afraid. You see, the disciples recognized his voice. And when he spoke and said, it is I, do not be afraid, they recognized the voice. And they took him into the boat. We can take a lesson from this. We need to learn to recognize the music of Christ's voice in our life. You ever see a Jack in the Box? You ever see a baby see a Jack in the Box? It will terrify that child. because it's not expecting the pop. It's not expecting the thing to go up. It plays the jack-in-the-box, and the baby freaks out and screams and yells. Trust me, I know I've done it to every one of my kids. It's hysterical. This is what they do. You play the music, and it pops. After a while, you get used to hearing the music. You get used to the ebbs and flows of the music and the beat, and it still surprises you sometimes when it pops up, but you know it's coming, so it's not terrifying anymore. You see, we need to learn to hear the music of our lives, to recognize that Christ is moving in a pattern, in a way that is consistent with nature. The closer you get to know God, the more you'll recognize the music. In fact, I know a preacher, a man who has planted a church in another city, who has told me, I can pretty well tell when something drastic is going to happen in my congregation. Because I've gotten used to feeling what's going on and seeing the way the Lord's moving, and I know stuff's about to change. And he's gotten used to it. And he's gotten used to it because he walks with the Lord consistently, and he can hear his voice, and he recognizes the voice of the Lord. Are you walking with the Lord consistently enough to hear his voice? Are you hearing him, recognizing the signs of what he's doing, and then following in obedience? Or is the jack-in-the-box terrifying you? Is the pop terrifying you? Learn the voice of the Lord. And these moments of terror when you see him walking on the sea will fade quicker and become less terror and more awe and wonder. And oh, the joy of being able to cultivate wonder in your life. When the fear no longer exists, then you're able to cultivate a spirit of awe when you see him moving. Oh, how it will shake those who do not believe around you when you look at them and go, everything's falling down around me. Isn't God amazing? What? When you go, we don't have enough to do these things, but yet we're going to do them. Right. Oh, the testimony that is to God's grace and mercy. So verse 21, they were glad and they took him into the boat. I love that Jesus will get in the boat. He doesn't need to. He's walking on the water. It might have been a smoother ride on the water. He certainly wouldn't have had to deal with the disciples' questions, right? This would have been much smoother just to get walk across on his own. They were glad and they took him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. I love that phrase too, because they take him to the boat and immediately they're where they're supposed to be. That's not one of John's favorite words, by the way, immediately. It's Mark's favorite word. It's not one of John's favorite words. John is saying this on purpose. He's emphasizing, look, they're about halfway across the sea in the middle of the night. Jesus walks on the water and he gets in the boat and they're at their destination. How did that happen? I don't know. Miracle. That's how. Jesus did it. He gets in the boat and they're at their destination. So the application for us is simple. You cannot reach the destination you're intended to reach without Christ. You cannot reach the destination you're intended to reach without Christ. Nor can your neighbor, nor can the person who lives across from you, nor can the co-worker, nor can the other people around you, nor can any of these churches we pray for weekly reach their destination without Christ in the boat. You see, we require him to get us there. And when he's there, he takes us there. And the amazing thing is he gets in the boat at all. He decides to take the same method of travel as we do. There's no reason for that. He's God. And yet, he gets in the boat with you to go across the sea. And when you are terrified And when you are lost and lonely, when that pit of your stomach feeling is going crazy because nothing seems to work, Christ gets in the boat. And he gets you to the destination you're supposed to be at. And finally, I want you to take note, who saw this miracle? 12 ugly fishermen saw this miracle. 12 guys. He did a miracle for 5,000 people, and then he privately, for his own disciples, no pomp, no circumstance, no fancy accolades, no cries of Hosanna, no praises from the shore, no fireworks, no worldwide recognition. Quietly, privately, in the midst of their storm, Christ shows himself to be God over everything. Over nature and over their own trials. Isn't it great to know that no matter what your trials are right now, no matter what your struggles are, no matter how painful things are, he does these private things for us. He takes care of our private needs and shows himself in a mighty way, personally to you and to me, that he cares about our small congregation enough to show his presence to us, that he cares enough that he doesn't require fireworks. He just wants you to know he is God and King over all things. What a great and wonderful God we worship. What a glorious King we worship. I pray that we would learn his voice and learn to recognize him in the midst of the swelling and the waves and the trials of life. And I pray all the more that we would be able to show him to people who are around us in these trials and struggles and these turmoils of life. Because we're going to see in the next chapter and the rest of the chapter, either we respond with, where else can I go? You've got everything. Or we reject him. Praise the Lord for the faith that responds, where else can I go? You have the words of eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We love you. And we are so unworthy to have our sins cleaned and to be washed